God, we thank you for this day and for your faithfulness to us. And Jesus, we want to bless you today. And that means it's not what we can get out of you today. It's what we can give you. And Lord, may our praise be marked worthy by you. And we bless you so much and thank you, God. Every time we encounter you, we get to exalt you and worship you. Lord, we have so many things to be thankful for and so many things to grieve for, Lord. God, from multiple mass shootings in one day to, Lord, may we just be church that loves and church that rebuilds and church that comforts and brings the comforter to those, God, who mourn and who are struggling right now and who've lost. Jesus, we don't always have answers, but we have you, and we have hope, we have life, and we have love. And God, we pray that just even as bad things happen in our world, God, may we never dilute the love that comes from Christ and the purity of who you are. We just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you so much for an experience for our mission team that they got to share love. They got to encounter you and experience your love, but then give it away. Give it to countless others, Lord, and prayer and love and conversation and generosity. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for a church that would come alongside a team, and though some would go, all would pray. And God, it is just awesome to see your work across this world, Lord. Thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of scripture that would be so much for guidance for us and let us know the author better. Jesus, we invite Holy Spirit today, God, as we study your word, give us insight into you, into your ways, that we would walk with you in courage, in holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Please take a seat. So I'll tell you a story. The year was 320. Long time ago, right? 320 AD. There's a guy. So Constantine was the emperor. He just started his thing, right? Christian guy came to Christ. But he hadn't consolidated the Roman Empire at that time. So I think it was the east was another emperor named Licinius. And he's not a Christian, okay? And he wanted all his soldiers, as law dictated, to worship, to make sacrifices to their emperor, to their gods, but ultimately to their emperor, to him. And so, because he saw himself as God, he wanted everybody to call him God. And so, this is a true story about a legion called the Thundering Legion. I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's incredible. There was a legion in that military, and 40 of these men were profound followers of Christ. And so they were Christians in the year 320, when it wasn't very easy to be a Christian in Rome, that on that part of the empire. And so the governor found out like this was going on, and he's like, hey, you guys are like some of the best soldiers. This is the Thundering Legion, like they were incredible, right? And he's like, you need to make your sacrifices. Like this is what we do. And the spokesman of the 40 said, we can't do that. Like, we're followers of Jesus. We cannot make sacrifices to any other God. And it's kind of one of those things where, like, the governor came back a little harder. Well, the spokesperson came back, I can't do that, and our group can't do that. And the governor, and finally it came to, it doesn't matter what you do to us. Like, he offered bribes, and finally it's like, the Thundering Legion, the guy said, look, it doesn't matter how you torture us. Like, we belong to King Jesus. It's an eternal kingdom. Like, we're serving your emperor faithfully, but we worship God. And the governor was so angry that he had them sentenced them to be killed. And so he stripped them down naked. And it was frigid cold of winter. He put them on a frozen lake overnight. And I don't know, just to think about the intensity of that, we grilling season is 12 months a year at our house. And And I'm always barefoot. I don't know. When I get home, I kick off my shoes. I like just walk around barefoot. And so even in the winter, I'm barefoot. And I've so many times I've gone out at night to put the grill away, and I'm on my stone patio, and I'm like dancing because my feet are killing. Like it hurts when it's so cold, right? Even if it's just 20 degrees, it just hurts. And I'm, you know, putting the cover on. I'm running to get back in, and probably look foolish, but it's dark, so nobody else is really noticing. And I, you know, I think about that, you know, for 60 seconds, how miserable I am. I'm fully clothed, right? And so here, these 40 Christian soldiers, they're marched out and herded out into the middle of a frozen lake, completely naked. And soldiers are posted all around this lake, and they actually put a hot bath on the side, on the bank, and they say, hey, if you will just make your sacrifices to our gods, you can come save yourselves. Well, okay, so these 40 guys, they're, you know, the story goes, they were praying together, they're worshiping together, they're crying to, I mean, it's miserable. It's absolute, they're gonna die like this, right? And late into the night, one of the 40 gave up. He's like, I can't. And he walked over, he got in the bath. He actually died when he got in the bath. That stinks, doubly. But when he did that, the soldiers that were around, one of them was so moved by the 39 remaining and realized that they believed in something out of this world. And he literally walked out in, like, he took his clothes off, walked out and joined the circle and became, it added back to the number 40. And sure enough, they all died overnight. None of them would survive that. And they died as martyrs. This man actually came to faith. The soldier came to faith in that as he replaced the defector. And it's stories like that that you hear, and you're like, this is remarkable. You talk about suffering for the name of Jesus. And sometimes we look at our lives and that's deep, you know, and we don't really have much in common with that, right? We hear stories, and that's a true story. The martyr stories are by the thousands. I mean, they're and it's more rampant today than it was back then. It's just remarkable across the face of the earth. Well, we're gonna talk about suffering today, suffering for the name of Jesus. It's the last Sunday of our series called Blessed. And we've been going through this, not just the Sermon on the Mount, the very first part. So Jesus' first sermon, you know, and kind of the context, he got the crowd, they all sat down to listen to him, and then he starts with his Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are just, they're odd. Like they're not what the crowd would expect to hear. Everything's just upside down. It's like, what do you mean? And so Jesus gets to the we're going to look at the last two. Technically, there's two blessed statements here, but it's the same theme, and it's about suffering for Jesus, suffering for the love of Jesus. So this is Matthew 5, verse 10, 11, 12. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are hurt and offended and wrecked for my name. I think when we, it's not just blessed are those who are going through a bad time. This is very specific. What Jesus is referring to is those who are being punished for being a follower of Jesus, okay? But I think we look at this passage, and I think sometimes we go, what's our stake in this? I mean, that seems so far removed from the life we live. And if you look at the Beatitudes, there's 9 of these. The first 7 that we've gone through, they apply to all Christians at all times. If you're a follower of Christ, you're longing to be the poor in spirit. You're called to be a peacemaker. You're called to be merciful, right? There's not an off switch. It's as a follower of Christ, this is an assignment. This is part of your identity, like that you would embrace. But when you get to 8 and 9, these last two of the Beatitudes, you realize, well, these two don't apply to all Christians at all times. Not every Christian suffers for the name of Jesus. This is a truth. And so I think it's really easy to look at this and say, well, what's my stake in these verses? That's just not my reality. And I think I can say I know I've done this. I know I've thought it, and I'm pretty sure I've said it out loud. And I'd imagine every single person here has done this too. And it's like you hear a story on martyrdom. First thought is, wow, Jesus, thank you for their faith. That's beautiful. And the second thought is, thank you so much that that's not me in my reality. And I am so blessed that I'm not dying for my faith. I'm so blessed that I'm not suffering for my faith in Jesus. Have you ever had that reaction, right? We are so blessed that we're not having to deal with that. And here's the irony in this. Jesus says who's blessed. And it ain't us. It's those who are suffering. It's those who are being martyred. It's those who are going through hell here on earth so they can encounter heaven, right? Those are the ones Jesus says are blessed. And yet, I think it's just part of our mentality is we look at that and we go, gosh, we are so blessed that we are not suffering for Jesus' name. This kingdom of heaven that Jesus brought, it's you gotta flip it on the other end. If we purely look at it through the lens of the world we live in and know and participate in every day, it just doesn't make as much sense. We're just missing out on key aspects of it. But when we look at this and we say, man, that's who Jesus says is blessed. Those who are suffering for my name. And so I'm gonna just take through three different points today. That's all we're gonna do. I want to go through this topic a little bit with you on suffering for the name of Jesus. And the first point I want to make is this, and Jesus he's always been honest about this. It isn't easy. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But being a follower of Jesus is simply not easy. He didn't intend for it to be. When he's telling these people on the mountainside, you know, hey, blessed are those who suffer for my name, for my sake, because they're devoted to me and they suffer. It's not easy. You got to realize these people who are listening to Jesus as he speaks, it hits them everywhere. I mean, everywhere. Vocation, right? Okay, so they didn't have Wall Street. There were a lot of jobs that didn't exist. And so if you're a man bringing home the bacon, you're in the construction business, you're in the farming business, right? So what happens when you follow Jesus and the big construction job your company gets is for, what did they build? What big things did they build? The only big things they built back then were temples to foreign gods. So what happens when your family's depending on you, right? And you go for the job and you realize you're gonna be assigned to building this temple to some false god. As a follower of Christ, all of a sudden you're in conflict, right? There's this conflict of, And it's not just as simple as I can't do that. God won't let me do that. God's not really that way. It's more, I am following Jesus. I want nothing to do with any sign of support for that temple. And you realize you're in conflict with it. You go to the boss man and you say, I need a different job. Do you have a house or something? Like, what can I work on? And it's like, this is what I'm signing you to do. Like, they didn't have a lot of grace back then, right? So do you realize, like, it would hit their vocation? And I would argue it still does today. We don't see this as persecution in our lives, but, you know, how have you ever felt compromised? Your faith, has it ever felt compromised in your job? Ever? There is a, this actually just went to the Supreme Court a year ago, the Colorado Bakers, this ended up being a big deal, where they were invited, they were, I don't know if they were asked, set up, whatever, but they were asked to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex couple, and they said, no, we can't do that. It's our faith in Jesus. I don't want to be part of that. And when you realize and you hear them speak, it had nothing to do with the people. They have no problem with either of the couple. Like, that wasn't the issue at all. It was with the act of they didn't want to participate in something that went against what Scripture was saying. And they got every label thrown at them. They're bigots. It's discrimination. It was targeted. I mean, right? And it's like, you might be anywhere on that when you view that and have opinions, but you realize from their perspective, they chose Jesus. They chose to honor the Lord against what culture would say, and they, you know, it wasn't as simple for them as just losing out on a customer. Their legal fee, I mean, like, a lot built from that, right? Like, this happens today is my point. This totally happens today, and sometimes it's not high profile. Socially, like when Jesus says, hey, blessed are those who suffer, he's talking to this crowd where they had big social gatherings, and almost exclusively, they were to celebrate like some sort of animal they had brought to be slaughtered, like dedicated to this one God. And usually they just take a small portion. The priest would take a small portion of the animal and give the rest back. And so, you know, they come home with all the meat and they throw a party. And it's a feast. They would advertise as a feast dedicated to the God, doodah, you know, whoever. And they'd invite all their friends. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, it's like, I want to hang out with my friends. I want to do that, but then I'm compromised. Again, there's conflict. And they had to navigate what that conflict would look like. It wasn't simple for them. When I have lunch with somebody who's not a part of any church, right? Not a Christian, and you know, I'm gonna pray. I'm not gonna not pray, and not because I'm a pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm gonna pray. And so then it's that tricky thing of like, well, I don't want to like make them feel bad. So then I try to offer before they take three bites, you know, hey, do you mind if I say a prayer? And, you know, it's uncomfortable. Am I persecuted? Not at all. They always say yes. But it's uncomfortable, you know? And I think that's part of it. There's that conflict of where I want to be a Jesus guy. I am a Jesus guy. I want to figure out how to get through conflict. They're in our home. There's book series that you gotta understand. My kids are avid readers. They love to read, and there's some book series that are really big deals in the world. And we've just kind of said no, let's not do those in our house. There's just some stuff we don't want to bring into our house. Okay, it's hard. Andrea and I decided that, and you know, and for our kids, it's. It's hard because their friends talk about these characters, you know, it's like, it's a big part of conversation, and our kids are left out of that, and we don't want it to be punishment. It's not. It's not you can't do that because you're a Christian. It's like we're trying, we talk about this openly, but we're trying to encourage them, like, because you love Jesus, like, you don't want anything to do with that aspect. Like, you just don't. Like, there's other good we can pursue instead, you know? And they're left out. I know they are. And it stinks more as much for Andrea and me as it does for them, I think. Like, but that's just a reality. It's a social separation when we're not trying to separate. We're not trying to be exclusive, you know? And so this whole idea of navigating conflict, Jesus was honest up front. He said, it's not easy. It's not ever going to be easy on this side of heaven. It's just not. The next point is that Jesus when it comes to suffering, Jesus shows us it's an honor to suffer for him. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus. We were talking this week with this guy who's leading a, so next summer, next June, in the tennis, U.S. Open's coming shortly, very soon, but in golf, in PGA, the other U.S. Open for golf is going to happen at Winged Foot, really close to here. And we were just talking to a guy who's leading a group of 100 people. He's so excited about this, and they're going to all volunteer on hole number one. And they're going to serve the whole week, and they are pumped up about this. It's going to be incredible. And I get it. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. It would be fun. Nate and I got to go to the U.S. Senior Open a couple years ago, and I mean, the guys that I loved as a kid, Tom Watson was there. I mean, that was Freddie Couple, right? It was so much fun. Golf fans are whack. Like, okay, I'm sure none of you watch it, but you know what WWE is? The wrestling or whatever it's called, right? You know, nobody's nodding your head yes, but you all do know. You're just embarrassed to admit it. So it's like headquartered here, right? Like real close. And so okay, when you watch, you see the commercials for it, okay? Fine. And you see their fans. Their fans are nuts. I mean, right? They're just crazy. They're hooligans. They're absolutely nuts, right? You know the difference between a serious golf fan and a wrestling fan? The clothes they wear. I'm serious. I'm watching grown men who are highly successful, and they're clenched like this on every shot, you know, and they're like walking, fighting for position because they're following their favorite golfer, and they're screaming, and then it's dead quiet, and then they're screaming. By the way, I do this at football games, so I'm not being hypocritical. I'm totally admitting it, but this is golf, okay? Like, I mean, it's just so intense. Well, so this group is coming, and they're going to volunteer. They're not getting paid, right? They're going to pay to actually do this, and they're going to go serve for a week. And it's like the highest honor they have. I mean, they are beyond excited. This man that's leading this group is just like, it's gonna be amazing, right? And I'm thinking about this going, okay, what if? What if it's 100 degrees? And what if this guy doesn't have the ability to stand in any kind of shade? He's actually assigned in this spot where the sun's gonna nail him day after day after day after day. Like, you know what he's going to be, right? He's going to be thrilled and miserable at the same time. He's going to feel like it is the highest honor that I get to be so miserable here and serve for the U.S. Open. That makes sense. Like, that's what a true golf fan, that's going to be the mentality. Does that make sense? Like, that's totally where he's at. Even though he's miserable, he's drinking his water at least, but it's hot. He's loving every moment of it. So if somebody could find honor doing that, can you understand why Jesus would say it is the highest honor to suffer for his name? How much more would the honor be to suffer for Jesus than any other kind of suffering we could have? If we can suffer for other things that are much less, how much more could we be honored for suffering for Christ? There's a story in Acts 5, and you can turn to it if you want. It's towards the end of Acts 5. But so the story goes, the apostles get arrested. It's insane. Holy Spirit came with power, miracles everywhere, preaching about this Jesus that they just arrested and killed. Well, he came back to life, right? And so the high priest has them arrested, and they're like, we're going to sort this out in the morning. And meanwhile, in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes, unlocks the gates, and say, hey, come on out. You're okay. And so there's a jailbreak. And in the morning, when the leadership, the high priest and the gang gets together, they're preparing, and they're like, go get the prisoners. Well, the prisoners are already out preaching. And they didn't run away. They stayed, and they're preaching Jesus and doing their thing. And so the high priest has to carefully bring them in. And when he gets them in, you know, it's just the scold fest where they're being scolded and told this is wrong and you can't do this. And of course they say, well, we're gonna honor Jesus. It's what we do. It's who we are. And Gamaliel. So there's a guy, and not everybody. It's so easy to always think of all the Jewish leadership at that time as just really not good. But there were good ones. Nicodemus. He was on the Sanhedrin. It's kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court. He was on that, right? And Gamaliel's this really wise, well-respected man, and he gives this speech about, hey, settle down, look. And he lists a bunch of examples of other times things had happened, and it just faded away. And then he says this, and this is, I'm going to just pick this up, verse 38. So Gamaliel, this Jewish leader, is saying to the group, he's like, so in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it's fail, just like all the others. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so they took his advice. And then it says this, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the Jesus, and they let them go. When it says they beat them, the context for what that would be is they scourged him, which is what happened to Jesus, where they whip him with the kind of that three-corded whip that has like bone chunks and like just nasty stuff. So they're ripping their flesh off. It's awful. I know, it just says they beat him. It's pretty intense. And they said, don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. So what happens, the very next verse, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So their response to their suffering was they rejoiced that they were found worthy for the honor of suffering for Jesus. Kept on doing it, knowing that it could happen again. That's remarkable. There, 100 years after this, there was a guy named Polycarp. Great name, right? Polycarp was a disciple of John. So John the Apostle was one of these who got beat for this, right? And John lived a long time, and he actually ordained this man, Polycarp, to be the bishop of Smyrna. So all the connections here to John. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, wrote one of the letters in the beginning of Revelation to the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna was like a really healthy church. And so he actually put Polycarp as the long-term bishop. He ordained him to be in that church, and he stayed there a long time. And finally, it was time for him to be martyred for Jesus. And Polycarp, different church historians have written this, like they were there. And they said, like, when he... they tried to like burn him, essentially, to burn him alive at the stake, and the fire kept getting out. Like they're professionals, they know how to kill people, but for whatever reason the fire just kept like get up to him and it would just die out, and so they had to find a different way to kill him. But what he said in his final prayer, and he prayed it out loud as a witness as well, and he said, Lord, I thank you. He quoted Acts 5. I mean, this is basically, he turned it into his prayer, and he said, I just thank you that I am so worthy to be this honored, that you find me this worthy to be honored to die for your name and join the list of martyrs. It's like the most beautiful, I just paraphrased that. The literal is just incredibly beautiful of how he prayed, and he quoted this Acts 5. It's like you hear these stories, you see these devout examples of faith, and it's incredible. We are so quick to count the cost on anything in life. We're quick to count the cost. We're going to measure the amount of risk. Is this worth taking? It's just what we do. And we sit there and we analyze, and it's like, well, I don't want to offend this person, or this could come back on me somehow. This could have financial implications. This could really get me kicked out of this group of, yeah. I mean, we do this. Why? Because we care. And I'm not even judging that. I'm just saying, do you realize how the apostles and how Polycarp, how these people treated it? It's like they knew Jesus and they had one goal. They wanted him. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to honor him. And they knew if they suffered, it was the highest honor. They recognized suffering as an honor, not as a punishment. Instead of sitting there, I mean, right? Bad things start to happen. Instead of saying, Lord, I stood up for you, and this is how you repay me. How? I've been so faithful for so long, and now I'm suffering like this. We're really apt to jump on thoughts like that. And it's just like when you see someone here with such a purity of faith, they look at it very differently. It's the honor that Jesus says it is to suffer for his name. The final point. Persecution's worth, it's not in the measurement of the suffering. So persecution's worth is not in the magnitude of the suffering. It's actually in something else. I remember it was my time in seminary, which is kind of nuts, and there were four of us that spent all our time together, and three of us were together for this, and I think every guy has done this. Every guy, I think, has done this. But we started, scars came up as a topic. Like, we started talking about our scars and, like, battle wounds and all this stuff. And you know, like, my shirt came off. I'm like, high jump. Eighth grade, I landed on the high jump bar. Don't ever do that. It, like, marked me. And I got this really cool chainsaw accident with an ACL surgery. It kind of made a cross that's since faded a little bit and offset, but it's really cool. You know, and we're showing each other our scars, trying to one-up each other as, like, battle, like, oh yeah, check this out, which I totally did not win. There's a guy who's lived quite the life, and he won. But we oftentimes we get comparative when it comes to injuries, or we get comparative when it comes to scars. We love to, like, see, oh yeah, man, I was so sick one time. I was in the hospital for, you know, and it's like, which is so ridiculous, but that's what guys do. Sorry. And when it comes to suffering for Jesus, honor's not divvied up anything like that. Honor is divvied up like that for scars and whatnot, yeah. But when it comes to suffering for Jesus, it's not the magnitude, it's not the measurement of the persecution that's happened. The honor actually comes in the simple, loyal obedience to him. And when we stayed faithful, no matter how significant the persecution was, no matter how light it was, it's that we stayed faithful. That's where we find the honor. And so when you hear a story of someone who's a brother Yen, you know, someone who has suffered extreme amounts for Jesus, and you go, well, that person, you know, that's amazing. I guess I can't compare. It's actually, no, we don't need to compare. There's never a reason to compare. But if you stay faithful and obedient in your suffering, and don't just make it your goal to avoid it, but stay faithful in your suffering, there's honor in that. There's high honor in that. That's how Jesus would look at us. Are we, like, the value, the worth of that honor is found in how obedient, how loyal we remain to Jesus. Instead of questioning, instead of just getting angry at him and asking, this makes no sense, why do I have to do this? It's receiving it. So our goal is, it's not to avoid and survive in life. In a faith-based life. I remember the very first time I played paintball. I was nervous, okay? And I heard they hurt when they hit you. You know those little paintballs, right? And it happened to be really cold outside, and I remember seeing them bounce on the ground. They weren't even breaking. So I didn't really want to get hit, but I found a place, top of the hill, corner. It was the perfect location for playing sniper, and that's all I did. I picked people off. It was awesome. It was so much fun. But I'm watching everybody running, kamikaze, just like people are running around down there, and I didn't do it. And I felt bad, but I played the whole game that way. And afterwards, I had a serious like heart-to-heart with myself where I realized I just played paintball and really enjoyed it. I didn't really play paintball. I didn't get in on it. I survived. I didn't get shot. I got shot at. I didn't get shot. Could you imagine a soldier who comes home from war and they're just beyond excited? Well, I met my goal. I came back. That's my only goal I had. That's a mom's goal a lot of times, right? It's a parent's goal for their kid to come back. But a soldier isn't to run around on a battlefield and just survive. Like that's not the highest goal. It is a goal, definitely. But you know what I'm saying? There's something about actually being in the battle and engaging in it. And as a follower of Christ, our goal cannot be to avoid suffering. We're doing it wrong if our goal is avoiding suffering. If we're just trying to survive and not get shot at, or if we're getting shot out to retreat as far as we can into the safety bunker, that is not the right way to do the Christian life. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, "Blessed are those there who are persecuted." He ascribes a high honor on those who, instead of retreating from it, continue to walk in it and show faithful obedience to him. It's not our nature. It is absolutely not our nature, but that's the kingdom of heaven tipped on its end. That's what it looks like. What could lead somebody to be martyred? I don't know if that's anybody's calling here, okay? But what could? Jesus, a few chapters after what we just looked at in Matthew 5, I think it's my favorite sentence in the Bible. It's a one sentence parable. And Jesus, he says, hey, the kingdom of heaven, this upside down kingdom, right? He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who's in search of fine pearls. And when he found one of great worth, he found what he was looking for. Jesus says, he went, he sold everything he had, and with that money, he went and he bought the pearl. Now, what's the guy left with? A pearl. I'm holding it like this. I don't know how big it is. How big is a really nice pearl? He doesn't have a house anymore. He might not have a relationship anymore. He didn't have a second set of clothes. Like, do you realize, like, this is, Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a guy who found exactly what was the greatest value in the world, and he said, nothing else comes close to measuring up to that. I'm going to choose that at the expense of everything else. Jesus says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's worth me letting go of my pride, my reputation. It might mean my body gets physically punished or tortured. It might mean I'm humiliated. It might mean, but when the kingdom of heaven is worth everything, that's Jesus' comparison. It's worth it all. So how can somebody, a Polycarp, how can the apostles continually go back to preaching after they just got scourged? They got their flesh ripped out of them by whips, awful, not just spankings, but jerked out, right? Awful, right? How can they continue to do the very thing that got them there in the first place? Because they see a pearl, they see the kingdom, they see King Jesus, they're pursuing him, and he's just worth it. That's our mentality as a follower of Christ. He's just worth it. And it's the highest honor in our obedience to serve him and, if necessary, to suffer for him. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us demonstration of love, of devotion. Lord, you are the definition of love, of faithfulness, of loyalty. That great pearl, I've just heard it reversed even, that you're the merchant and we're the pearl and you gave up everything for us. Jesus, you did suffer for us. You absolutely suffered for us. God, may we just have a mentality that says you're worth everything. And our goal in life is not to avoid suffering. Our goal in life is to be faithful to you and to the end. We love you, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.